announcements to Junior Church. While they're going, you have an outline there in your bulletin that you can grab. I want you all to imagine today that all of a sudden an event happened in your life that changed absolutely everything. Everything was different going forward because of some sort of event in your life. Everything, your relationships changed, time, the way you spent your time changed, just everything changed. That is what these four young people face today. The reason that I kind of want you to imagine that for you is because you've all been through, many of you have been through a lot of graduation Sundays, and I have too. And I was thinking that this is my 16th time that I've had the opportunity to share on this important day for these young people. And I remember when I graduated from high school, I was scared to death because I realized that all those people that I saw every day that were so huge to me in regards to, you know, what did they think of me? How would they react to me? All those things, they were gone. Like that. From then forward, I saw them only occasionally. Some I haven't seen at all in, you know, the 150 years since I graduated. So your lives are changed. The pressures that you face are going to change. And so what I want to share with you today, I think is awesome. But it's going to be a challenge to you, and not only to you folks, but everybody here. Message entitled, Lead, Follow, and Get Out of the Way. Some of you have heard the phrase, lead, follow, or get out of the way. Well, this is lead, follow, and get out of the way. First of all, congratulations to you. Basically, I want to share with you today about leadership this morning. Leadership. George Small said this, I read in a book that a man called Jesus, called Christ, went about doing good. It's very disconcerting to me that I am so easily satisfied with just going about. American culture, it seems to me, is consumed with just going about. We sometimes call it the rat race. While the generations older than you young people, they kind of just went about working their tails off. It seems more and more that your generation is more prone to just going about kind of playing. Video games, sports, social media, fun seems to be the heart cry. Many times with little or no thought to the future and little or no eternal perspective or purpose. I want you to know that Jesus Christ was very intentional about what he came to do. And I am so glad that he was. He came really basically on a horizontal perspective to do two things. Number one, to provide the sacrifice for salvation. And number two, to make disciples. And without question, he was the greatest leader, the greatest influence the world has ever known. And the first thing he said to his disciples after he had risen, after showing them the holes in his wrists and feet and side, he said to them in John 20:19, he said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. So Jesus, the greatest leader, gave you and I, his disciples, his purpose. I trust I'm speaking to you today as though you are a follower, a disciple of Christ. To live sacrificially and to make disciples. In a word, to lead. I believe that we have a crisis of leadership in America. Which means we have a crisis of Christianity. All over this land, we have professing Christians, young and old, that mislead. Older Christians tend to think sometimes that the church is a geographical location or a building, while many younger Christians self-righteously reject that notion. They declare, no, the church is the people of God, but then sometimes they live in shallow relativistic compromise with that world. Listen, if you follow the greatest leader, if you're called to become like the greatest leader, then it follows that you should be developing both your capability and your credibility to lead, especially when we say we're followers of the one who said in John 14:12, I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me, listen to this, will do what I have been doing. He will do even greater things than these because I am going to the Father. Listen, every truly born twice believer, every follower of Christ is a leader. I didn't say could be. I didn't say should be. Notice I said is. It is our call in Christ. It is our created mission, and we are created to influence, and it is our spiritual DNA as the temple of that Holy Spirit. Matthew 5, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world." He didn't say could be or should be. When Jesus uses illustrations such as salt, with which both flavors and preserves, and light, which brings illumination and revelation, what other conclusion can we reach that we are all, to some degree, created in Christ to follow him and thus to lead? But while this is the supernatural reality, we would be remiss if we didn't acknowledge that there is the distinct possibility that we won't live out our call to lead out of our supernatural nature. In other words, though we are leaders in our nature as born twice believers, most don't lead, at least in America, or refuse to lead. And certainly Jesus pointed this out. On the heels of declaring us salt, he says salt can lose its saltiness. While this may not be true of sodium chloride, the physical chemical, it's certainly true of professing Christians. That's why Jesus continued, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." Likewise, with the light metaphor, he says, "You are the light of the world." But in verse 15, he says, "Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on its stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house." So you see, there is the possibility, and in our land, it almost seems the probability, that salt loses its flavor and light is covered over. So graduates, in our day, many profession Christians are not light. And I ask you, what about you? Will you answer the call? Will you live and develop the characteristics of a Christ follower, a true leader, even in the midst of a Christian culture that is legalistic and dead on one side and relativistic and dead on the other side? I want you to know this morning that living as a leader doesn't happen automatically. It doesn't happen just by receiving the gift of salvation and by being indwelt by the Holy Spirit. That gives the spiritual DNA of a leader, but it does not mean we act in faith upon our new identity. Unless leadership is pursued intentionally by faith as the mission and focus of Jesus, it will not happen by accident. Graduates, my vision for you is that you would intentionally go out from here and with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength pursue the leadership of Jesus Christ. That you would stop just going about, and that you would go about like Jesus with the same purpose and with the same power and with the same prayer as he. So I want to talk about leadership today. What is it? Aubrey Malfers defines Christian leaders this way, and I quote, "Servants with credibility and capability to influence people in a particular context to pursue their God-given direction." John Maxwell is more succinct. He said this, "Leadership is influence. If you don't influence, then you aren't leading." He goes on to quote his favorite proverb, "He who thinketh he leadeth and hath no one following him is only taking a walk." So what does it take to be a leader? Well, let me start by saying that leadership can and should be developed from the inside out in every Christian. Leonard Ravenhill, in the Last Days newsletter, told of a group of tourists that were visiting a small picturesque village. And as the group walked by an old man leaning on a fence, the tourist asked kind of patronizingly, he said, "Sir, Are there any great men who were born in this village? And the old man replied, nope, only babies. See, great men aren't born. Great men and women aren't born that way. They become that way. Leaders aren't born that way. And I'm challenging you and myself to become that way in the way of Christ. You see, if you and I are going to develop our leadership, it will entirely depend upon our credibility. Credibility births trust from other people, and if people don't trust you, they won't follow you. James Kouzes espouses the first law of leadership this way. He says, if you don't believe in the messenger, you won't believe the message. So the people you have opportunity in life to influence will be influenced only as far as they trust you. If they don't trust you, then they will not follow you. So in the rest of the time this morning, I want to share 8 characteristics of leadership that will build credibility from the inside out. Another word for that would be integrity. The first one is this. And what I've done on each of these 8 is I'll tell you what that characteristic of leadership is, but then I formulated that into a question for you to consider around that character quality. So the first one's character, and the question is, who are you, and how do your behaviors reveal the answer to that question of who are you? That's the question of character. Aubrey Malfers again said this, character is the sum total of a person's qualities, both good and bad, that reflect who he or she is, that's being, and affect what he or she does, that's behavior. So character is the who you are that comes out in what you do. And the biggest factor of character is honesty. Honesty, that means you're real. That means you're living real. An honest person lives according to what is true, not according to what will protect me or what's in it for me. Dishonesty, folks, is almost always selfish in its motivation. Honesty is engaged in because what is true holds a higher priority than self-protection or self-advancement. So let Jesus Christ be your example. He said hundreds of times in the Gospels, I tell you the truth. I tell you the truth. And then he spoke it, often in ways that were not popular to the people that heard it. If you're a liar, you'll never be a leader, except to lead others to use dishonesty as you have. Honesty builds credibility. Credibility is huge in character, and character is the most important factor for leadership. Your discipleship will be non-existent without a Christ-like character. And when you blow that, and all of a sudden your character, you behaved in such a way that was not characteristic of Jesus, you own that honestly. And you say, I blew that. I can't tell you how many times I've had to say, in my teaching career and even since then, that what you just saw was me. It was not my Savior. And I am so sorry for that. Own it when you blow it. So character. Number 2 is competence. Competence. The question is this. Are you determined to develop to become the best according to the ability God has given you at whatever task He gives you? Competence is the leader's capability to perform well in a specific context, having the expertise and the ability to get the right things done. There are 3 elements to competence: a leader's gifts, a leader's knowledge, and that leader's skill. So you need to seek out and know your gifts by taking steps of faith to serve. The best way to find your spiritual gift and your talents is to serve. And then you gain knowledge by being a person of the Word, knowledge and wisdom. That's why we give you a Bible today. And then you gain skill by alert, determined, and disciplined repetition and honing your service. Gifts, knowledge, and skill. Become a person of competence. What was the first one again, church? Character. Second one. The third one is clarity of direction. I had no clue what I wanted to do with my life when I graduated from high school. And struggled with that for a few years when I was in school. So I ask you this question: do you know where your life purpose in Christ is heading? I did know my purpose. I didn't know the direction. You know, we have really, in regards to purpose, no business, if you know Christ as Savior, in the general sense, living a directionless life. Because we have the great commandment to love God and love people, as well as the great commission to make disciples. Wherever we go, whatever we choose to do, if there are people around you, these purposes of Christ as Savior and Christ as disciple maker, we are obligated and eager to embrace as our own. Character, competence, clarity of direction. The fourth is communication. Communication. Here's the question: do you communicate who you are in Christ clearly through your life, through your conversation, or are people getting a mixed and confusing message? If you can't communicate who Christ is and who you are in Christ, then your leadership, your discipleship will be compromised by confusion and inconsistency. And certainly, communication is a skill that can be improved and developed, right? We can all become better communicators. And here I'm talking in the dynamic sense of God's Word and God's Spirit. As we live that out, and as we have opportunity to speak it out. So what do we got so far? What was number one? Two? Three? Four? And now we're on the fifth one. Oh, this is so important. You ready for this? It's right there. Is it? There it is. Conviction. The question is this: do you really believe that what you say you believe is really real? I've been here quite a while. I've seen a lot of students sit in those chairs right there on graduation Sunday. Some of them have grown up and followed Christ. They're even on the mission field today. Some of them aren't on the mission field, but they're on the mission field in the general sense. I've seen others that grow up and leave here and leave their faith. What about you? According to Bornstein and Smith, conviction is the passion and the commitment a person demonstrates towards his or her vision. And I'm suggesting that your vision should be centered on the person of Christ. See, passion is all about how deeply you care. Commitment involves your conscious, intentional investment of time and effort. See, without conviction, what happens is you become a person of convenience. Whatever is convenient for you, that you'll do. And in so doing, you will lose credibility for leadership. Because people are drawn to follow people of conviction, and in the end are really repulsed by people of convenience. Because convenience tends to be all about me. Conviction tends to be all about what is true. And when that truth is centered in Jesus Christ, it's not only centered in the truth, it's centered in the person who is that truth. So there's conviction. Probably, maybe one of the most important of the list. Number six, well, maybe not, because this one's pretty important too. And that's courage. Here's the question. I love this question. Are you willing to do what you are afraid to do? Are you willing to do what you're afraid to do? See, courageous leaders are strong and unlikely to quit. Courageous leaders stand up for their beliefs in difficult situations. They challenge others. They admit mistakes. That takes courage. They change their view when they're wrong. That takes the courage of humility, and they don't quit. You know, I've never counted them, but I've been told, many of you have heard this as well, that the Bible commands us 365 times in some way, do not be afraid. So as a Christ follower, if indeed you are that, you have more reason than anyone else in the world to face life and to face death without fear. Faith is the opposite of fear. And if you draw nearer and nearer to Christ, you will draw nearer and nearer to the courage of Christ, and you will become less and less afraid. It's not courage is not the absence of fear. It's the willingness and conviction to act, stepping over fear into faith. And listen, let me tell you something. Courageous people are leaders. One of my favorite passages, I just read it last week in my Through the Bible reading, is when Saul's son Jonathan, the Philistines were all about it, and the Israelites were afraid of him. This isn't Goliath. This is the story where Jonathan says to his armor bearer, there's a hill over there, a plateau with a bunch of Philistines on it. He says, let's go up there, just you and me. And he says that nothing can hinder God from saving, whether by many or by few. And they go up there, and Jonathan's courageous actions in whooping those Philistines, those pagan Philistines, all by himself with his armor bearer, inspired the entire. It struck fear into the Philistines and arose courage within the hearts of God's people, Israel. Courageous people are leaders. Where are we at? What do we got so far? Character, then what?
Confidence.
And then clarity of direction, then what?
Communication.
And then what?
Communication.
And then?
Courage.
And here we go. Number seven is care. Care. Now, this is such an important question. Do you love God and love people? Most of my problems in my life is because I love me. That really creates a mess. But man, if you can love God and love people, and instead of esteeming yourself, just forget yourself, and just love God and love people, you are going to be an influence for God's grace. Care is defined this way: the leader's demonstration of concern for the well-being of his or her followers that flows from love for them. You've heard it said that people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. I'm sure you've heard that one. That's really true. Henry Drummond, who wrote one of my favorite sermons of all time, says this: to love is to live. You know, everybody needs to love someone and to know that they are loved. People who end their lives by their own hand often do so because they've been lied to, that they have no one to love and that no one loves them. Life is love, and God is love. So life is God. Graduates, 1 John 4:16 says, we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in him. So if the agape love of God fills you and flows out from you, people will be drawn to you. Because there's only one explanation for such a life. They will follow you because life is love and God is love. Sacrificial love builds incredible, incredible trust. And credibility and trust are the ingredients of leadership. The last one, the eighth one. Guess what letter it starts with? Yeah, you're right. I was going to say no, but it is. Composure. And this is hard for me to preach because I lost this not too long ago. I lost my composure, and I had to do a lot of what I preached before about going back and saying, wow, that was a mistake. That was a sin. I blew it. I'm sorry. So I'm preaching to myself here, but you can listen in. The question is this: do you have control of your mouth and emotions in intense situations? Composure is the control of the emotions. It's defined as the consistent display of appropriate emotional health or maturity that sets a positive ministry mood, especially in difficult or crisis situations. Composure. How many leaders have ruined their credibility in one moment of limbic reaction over a less than major annoyance or inconvenience? I've seen it done on deacon boards and such that I've been on in the past. And I've heard it in many a situation from other churches. Emotional imbalance, a short fuse, a hasty word does not a credible leader make. And in this, and this is what I try and continually do, is think of Jesus. Especially if you're a passionate kind of person, a type A driven kind of passion driven person, you know. Think of Jesus. Because think of the situation he was in the emotionally charged situation of being falsely accused in a mock trial. It was a joke of justice. 1 Peter 2:22, it says, he committed no sin, no deceit was found in his mouth. When they hurled their insults at him, which were false, trumped up, he did not retaliate. When he suffered, he made no threats. Instead of all that mess, he entrusted himself to him who judges justly. Why? Why did he do that? Because he was on a mission, his purpose. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness. Listen, Jesus knew exactly what he was doing. And he didn't let unstable, reactive emotions damage his purpose or his credibility as a leader. What were they? Run them by me. Number one, character. Two, what was it? Competence. Three, clarity of direction. Four, communication. Five, conviction. Six, courage. Seven, care. And eight, composure. Yeah. Listen, Bob Beale in his book, Increasing Your Leadership Confidence, says this. He says, keep in mind the difference. I love this. The difference between a winner's and a loser's mentality. Winners focus on winning big, but not just how to win, but how to win big. Losers, however, don't focus on losing. They just focus on getting by. A lot of teenagers, a lot of people in our culture just seem to be focusing on getting by. According to that definition, as a loser. And it's not because they're focusing on losing. It's just they're just trying to get by. Don't make waves. They're taking an easy path, a popular path, a well-worn path, the fun path, the neutral path. Listen, I'm calling you out today to become a leader in the most real and eternal sense of all, a follower of Jesus Christ who intentionally, passionately, purposefully has a vision and a goal to make disciples as called, as commanded, as inspired, and as equipped by the greatest leader of all time, Jesus Christ himself. So I ask you, have you just been going about in your life? If there are any people who have motivation and power to focus on winning big, it is Christ followers. So, our message title, lead, be a disciple maker. Follow the disciple maker. And then, of course, get out of the way. That means get yourself out of the way. Give yourself fully to Christ because it's not about you, it's about him. It's about His purpose, His vision, His mission. And if you try and make it about you, you lose your life. That's what Jesus said. That's what I've observed. That's what I've experienced in my life. I find myself when I find Him. I lose myself when I seek to find myself. So lead, follow, and get out of the way, and you will find great eternal reward as you become the person and the leader that God created you to be. Let's pray. Father God, there's a lot of things, eight things here. Man, if we could just remember one or two of them, because everyone's life-changing, and You exhibited, Lord Jesus, all of them in Your life. And we see You sacrificed, we see You mocked, we see You shamed, we see popular opinion rise and fall, but You remained steady and courageous and consistent, speaking the truth. People are fickle. They love You one minute, hate You the next. They'll hail You one minute and forget You the next. But You remain the same. Your arms are always open to us. And not just for comfort and healing and all that, but You want to make us fishers of men. All these eight characteristics, we can grow to be that kind of a people because we draw near to You. So I pray these Bibles that were given out today, that they would wear those out. And Lord, I know it's ink on a page. That's what it is. But I pray that Your Spirit, when in a humble moment, they would open that word and say, God, speak to me. That ink on the page would form the very mind of Christ, and that You would speak into them and infuse Your Spirit in them, and that they would become passionate, desirous of knowing You. That's what Paul said in Philippians 3. I want to know Christ. I pray that they would want to know You. The world says, want this, do that. Here's where it's really cool, and here's what's popular, and here's what's fun. And I pray that You grant them the wisdom to see where those paths lead, and grant them wisdom to see that eternal city where they fellowship with You and Your people forever. And they can begin that right now. May they seek You. May they seek Your people. Grant them wisdom to know the difference between truth and lies. And help them to have the courage and conviction to embrace the truth. In Jesus' name, amen.